Find in the Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to preach on what I just sang about, a New Testament reference to what I just sang from Psalms 27. As you're finding 2 Corinthians 3, let me share with you what an absolute pleasure and personal blessing it has been to me to serve you this week. The blessing is greater for me than it can ever have been for you. And I'm so thankful to be among you once again. I just wish it wasn't 4 years. I wish it was one or two. Because you're such an encouragement to me. Please pray for me. Shortly I'll be in Kenya, as Brother Dennis spoke about last night. Have the joy of teaching a study I have called Christ-Centered Evangelism, Doing God's Work, God's Way for God's Glory, to 200 prison chaplains, all the prison chaplains of that nation. And then I'll also have the joy of preaching a prison crusade in Kenya. That should be interesting. And then after that, back to Cuba twice in February and May, where I'll have the joy to teach 550 church planters. And the great blessing of that is multiplication. What I teach them, they take back to their churches and teach to them. Teaching those who can teach others also. And then I have the privilege of going to Nicaragua, and I'll be speaking to the Nicaraguan Baptist Convention of Pastors and also the Mennonite, Evangelical Mennonites of Nicaragua. I'll be speaking for the third time to all the Mennonite pastors there. You know, foreign missions is not about just sending people to other countries. It's about sending truth through people to other countries. Not just sending people to do puppet shows and clowns and magic acts and dramas and all that junk, poor imitations of what the world can do much better than we can ever do. It's not about doing that. It's about sending truth on fire through people. Now, in each one of those conferences I mentioned, what we do is that if the pastors or the chaplains will commit to give a week of their life, we commit to feed them 3 meals a day. We commit to pay for their bus ticket to get there. They'll show a receipt. We'll pay for that ticket. All they got to do is give their life for a week to come under truth. Now, I could never do that. It's in the thousands of dollars. I could never do that unless people stood with me to do it. So I just want you to know you're a part of planting truth into people, and it's being multiplied in amazing ways. So I praise the Lord for you. Please pray for me, and I'll be praying for you. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, and the choir sang what I'm going to speak to you about tonight, beholding the glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul's been speaking about the surpassing glory of the new covenant. And as he comes to a conclusion of him teaching on that, he says in verse 18, he's speaking to born-again believers now, he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, God is on a great mission in this world. He is on the mission of taking lost, blind, bound rebels and through His mighty call of grace, transforming rebels into worshipers. This is why Jesus came to earth. This is why he was born of the Virgin Mary. This is why he lived a perfectly righteous life. This is why he went to Calvary as the voluntary substitute and sacrifice for repenting and believing sinners. This is why he rose from the dead and defeated death, hell, and the grave. This is why he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, even tonight, to take lost rebels and change them into worshipers. Remember when Jesus was evangelizing the Samaritan woman? We call her the woman at the well. Remember what he said to her? He said, God is seeking more Baptist church members. Is that what he said? No, we have at least 12 million too many already. God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit. And what does that mean? Is that talking about a style of music? No, it has absolutely nothing to do with music. When he says God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit, he's talking about a living reality of worship flowing from the heart that includes the entirety of this believer's life. He's talking about a life of worship flowing from an authentic heart, a real commitment to live your life for the glory of the Lord. When he says God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit, he's talking about a born-again believer who has a heart that is boiling over in adoration for Jesus and allegiance to Jesus, so that their passion and purpose is to live for the glory of God. That's what it means to worship in spirit. But he also said God is seeking those who will worship him in truth. And that means to worship God as he's revealed in this book. It's a life of worship that is shaped and molded by a biblical vision of the Lord. A life of worship that is coming into harmony with and submission to the truth about God, which is found in his word. We're not creating a God of our own imagination. We're not watering down the biblical vision of God. We're not going to dilute the biblical vision of who God is so we can bring him down to the level of our puny, fallen, finite minds. No. We go to the Word of God and we see God as he reveals himself to be. And if we are perceiving and receiving a biblical vision of the glory of God, then listen, we respond by submitting the totality of our lives to him so that those lives will be guided and governed by truth. And when a man, a woman, or a young person is worshiping in spirit and in truth, they will always respond by placing their life at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, that's a true worshiper. And when somebody is worshiping in that definition of worship, you know what happens to that person? They learn how to walk with God. The true worshiper learns how to walk with God, because God promises to direct the ways, direct the paths of true worshipers, because true worshipers are surrendered to the will of God. They're committed to the Word of God. So they want to trust in the Lord with all of their heart and lean not on their own understanding, but in all of their ways acknowledge him. And what's the promise? He shall direct their paths. They will say with the psalmist, Lord, show me your ways. Direct me in your paths. And Psalms 85 verse 13 says to that believer, God shall make his footsteps your pathway. Did you hear that? God will make his footsteps my pathway. And when we learn how to walk with God, that true worshiper learns how to work with God. They learn how to cooperate with the activities that God is initiating in their life. You know what religion is? Religion is running around involving yourself in all kinds of activity that God did not initiate, but that you initiated, or somebody else in the flesh initiated. But true Christianity is cooperating with God in the activities that He initiates in my life. And the true worshiper learns how to walk with God and work with God, and then they will be reproducing fruit that remains for the glory of God. Now, what I want to say tonight is I'm going to submit to you tonight that this sacrifice of worship I'm talking about must flow out of a daily time, quality time, consistent time, priority time of intimate personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you tonight about the delight and the discipline of a daily, quality, personal time in study of the Scripture and intimate prayer in response for the purpose of developing your own spiritual life. For you, as the priority of your life before everything else, to be daily beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in His temple. I'm speaking to born-again believers tonight, and I'm submitting to you that your first and most important responsibility as a disciple of Jesus Christ is the nurture and cultivation of your own Christian life. For you to be daily beholding the glory of the Lord as He is being revealed in the Word of God and responding to that vision in thanksgiving and praise and worship and confession and intercession and petition. And I'm submitting to you tonight that this powerful verse in verse 18 gives us some vital secrets for how we can be greater in fruitfulness as born-again children of God. How do you and I grow to be more like Jesus? How do we mature in Christ's likeness? How can we progress in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord so that we might be more fruitful for the Lord and Jesus might be magnified in our life? Well, I'm submitting to you that this verse claims that greater fruitfulness in your life is intimately related to receiving, apprehending, and applying a biblical vision of the glory of the Lord. I did not say a mystical vision. I said a biblical vision. There was a famous charismatic preacher. He's died now, but he used to be a famous TV preacher. And he made this claim that every morning when he was shaving in his bathroom, Brother Dennis, the Lord Jesus Christ in person would come into his bathroom and they'd have a conversation while he was shaving. Now, either he's a liar or he's a lunatic, right? If the resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus came into the bathroom this morning while I was shaving, I wouldn't have continued shaving. I would have fallen out like a dead man. Right? This is not some mystical vision. Notice what he says there in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, where do we behold? As in a mirror. We behold the glory of the living Word, Jesus, as He is being revealed in the written Word, the Bible. So the written Word is not only the instrumental cause of my regeneration, my new birth, but the written Word is also the instrumental cause of our sanctification, transformation. And what God is saying here is you and I can grow from glory to glory to glory through the ministry of the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God in our lives. Did you notice the object of this beholding in verse 8? Now, I'm just on the front porch. I haven't walked through the front door yet. I'm still on the porch, so stick with me. Notice the object of our beholding. He says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Friends, everything that we need to understand and apply concerning the glory of God is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you desire to know about holiness? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you desire to know about patience, meekness, gentleness, kindness? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you desire to grow in your prayer life? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you desire to know how to do evangelism in the way that would be pleasing to God? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you desire to grow in submission and service and even sacrifice? Well, behold the glory of the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of the glory of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, He is the brightness of God's glory. Because as God the Son, He radiates that glory. He doesn't reflect that glory as Moses did when he came down from the mountain. No, Jesus is the source of that glory. John 1 and verse 14 says, John says, speaking of Jesus, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. But back up in the beginning of the verse, notice what it says very closely. It says in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face. Who's he speaking to here? Yes, he's speaking to born-again believers here. He's speaking to those who have had a converting vision of the glory of Jesus through that call of grace that we heard about last night. He's speaking directly to authentic disciples of Jesus. And this promise that he gives to disciples is in total contrast to those who still have the veil of blindness over their minds. Do you remember that from the other night in chapter 4 and verse 3? The Bible says, but even if our gospel is veiled, that means it's hidden. It is veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing. That's unconverted people. Why? Notice verse 4, whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So every person is born into the world with a natural darkness of their own desperately, hopelessly wicked heart. But that natural darkness in an unconverted person is being compounded in their life by the prince of darkness. But all the child of God, that veil has been taken away. Amen? God has shone the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on my blinded mind. He has illuminated my heart with the gospel. So there is no veil, there is no obstacle preventing the child of God from seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Every child of God in this room can behold the glory of the Lord. Amen? No matter your educational level, you can behold the glory of the Lord. And I'm thankful personally that no matter your level of intellectual abilities, you can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter your financial condition, if you're in Cuba making $15 a month, or if you're in America doing well, you can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter your political environment, every disciple of Jesus can behold the glory of the Lord. This is not limited to some special category of a believer. You don't need a doctor's degree to behold the glory of the Lord. You don't need a TV preacher from TBN to blow on you and knock you down to behold the glory of the Lord. Every authentic disciple can have this blessing of meditating on the glorious splendor of the majesty of the Lord. But if you look at this verse in the original language, there's really a sense of continuation taking place. It's actually saying, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. In other words, this is not a one-time experience back in 1980. This is to be an ever-enlarging experience, an ever-expanding vision. It is to be a daily, continuing, ever-growing vision of the glory of the Lord. I love Colossians 2 and verse 6. It says to the authentic disciple, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, how did I receive Him? Through a converting vision. How do I walk in Him? Through an ever-growing and continuing vision. I'm trying to say, as I'm still on the front porch, that our conforming to the likeness of Jesus Christ comes primarily from our beholding the glory of the Lord. We pursue Christian maturity by a deepening intimacy and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is accomplishing this transformation as we're beholding the Lord? Yes, we saw it at the end of the verse. Thank you, brother. It says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the transforming power comes from the Spirit of God as He powerfully and practically and personally applies the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the glory of Jesus to us. It's the Holy Spirit who applies the truth to our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who writes the Word of God on our very souls. It's the Holy Spirit who produces the transformed thinking processes and the transformed attitudes and affections and actions and reactions and words. But here's what I want you to see. The Spirit of God works this transforming power primarily as you spend daily time, quality time, priority time, consistent time, beholding the beauty of the living Word in the written Word. Not by wasting your priority waking moments in front of the idiot box. Not by wasting that first 30 minutes on the iPad or in front of the computer screen, unless you have your Bible on it. And not by reading the newspaper or some other carnal diversion or distraction that has absolutely no eternal value. And not by refusing to sacrifice that first 30 minutes or an hour, if you dare, to the Lord to spend quality, priority, consistent time beholding His beauty and inquiring in His temple. And not by just running out the door and being busily involved in all kinds of activity that God has not initiated, but only as we prayerfully behold the glory of Jesus in daily priority, consistent time in the Word, and on our knees. I'm submitting to you tonight, brothers and sisters, you become what you behold. You become what you behold. And beholding the glory of Jesus is what changes us into the kind of people who begin to talk like Him and walk like Him and respond like Him, think like Him, discern like Him, love like Him, who are willing to serve like Him and sacrifice like Him. So here's the question tonight. I'm stepping through the front door. What is this beholding of the Lord? What is it? What's involved in this process? How does it transform my life? I want to give you three words. You say, well, brother, this is kind of a strange message to have at a revival meeting. This is absolutely foundational and essential to a child of God's life. Three words. First of all, and we're going to find them right in the verse. First, contemplation. Where do you find that? It's in the word beholding, verse 8. But we all with unveiled face beholding. He's talking about contemplating on a spiritual truth from a verse or a passage for an extended period of time. He's talking about meditating on the living word and the written word with devotion, with desire, with delight. It's the picture of a cow ruminating on his cud. Or your favorite pet dog, and you've given him that bone. You know what he does with that bone. He takes that bone to his favorite spot, his secret place, and he begins to chew on that bone, and he's gnawing and wrestling with that bone, and you hear him off in the distance, just he's groaning and growling. That's the picture there. It's the true intimacy of bringing the mirror of the Word up close and personal to your life so that you might get an unobstructed view of the glory of God. It's studying and meditating carefully for the purpose of applying what you're contemplating on personally. And oh, as I spend quality, priority, consistent time contemplating on the living Word, as He's revealed in the written Word, what do I begin to see? I begin to behold the person of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the pleadings of Jesus. I begin to behold the passion of Jesus and the provision of Jesus and the precepts and the principles of Jesus. I begin to get a hold of the promises of Jesus. And most of all, I see the propitiation of Jesus. And friends, as I spend quality time in contemplation, I come to know the Lord Jesus in a far deeper way than just some external, superficial reading like a racehorse who's running for the finish line. So I can say, I read my three chapters today. No, I'm talking about contemplation. And when we chew on what we're reading, we begin to sense the reality of His life burning within us. And it is that reality that produces a passion to worship Him. So we learn how to walk with Him, and we learn how to work with Him and reproduce fruit for the glory of God. I'm submitting to you that it's that quality time in the secret place of contemplation that produces a desire and a determination to exhibit a glad submission to the Lord, a willing service to the Lord, a joyful obedience to the Lord. I'm submitting to you that this is the number one priority in any Christian's life, to spend this quality time in contemplation. Not only a few quick moments running in and out of God's presence, not some brief, superficial glance at the Scriptures, and not just filling your mind with intellectual information about the Bible, ever learning but never coming to an intimate knowledge of the truth, but I'm talking about contemplation. I want to ask you tonight, I'm speaking to disciples. Do you meet with the Lord every day in contemplation? Is this the number one priority of your life? Would you be willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary so that you might daily behold the glory of the Lord? Or are you willing to continue to sacrifice your potential usefulness to the kingdom of God because you're going to continue to neglect what is the number one priority in a Christian's life? Contemplation. But that always leads, secondly, to reflection. Reflection. Where do you see that, Brother Ed? Oh, notice the verse again. But we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror. We know the mirror is the what? It's the written word of God. And what a mirror receives, it always reflects. A mirror can only reflect what it receives. And as the born-again believer gazes into the mirror and sees the glory of the Lord Jesus, he beholds all the attributes of Jesus. He beholds the perfections of His beauty and His holiness and His righteousness and His love and His grace and His mercy, all of the perfections of Jesus. And as the believer spends quality time contemplating on the glory of Jesus, then he has an opportunity to reflect on himself in light of that standard. As he sees the beauty of Jesus, then he has an opportunity to reflect on his weaknesses, his sins, his struggles, his need for adjustment in a certain area, her need for application in a certain area, his need for adherence in a certain area. And the life of a child of God who is daily being involved in contemplation and reflection, and they're willing to make these applications, these adjustments, these adherences, you know what happens? They begin to reflect that very glory in greater and greater ways. Have you ever noticed that a husband and a wife, they're both converted, they've both been born again, they're both disciples, and they've been married for quite a long time. Have you ever noticed that they begin to think alike and talk alike and respond alike? Just the other day, one of our sons was texting. He was wanting to talk to me, but he was texting through Diane. And the words that I gave back to respond to her, she had already typed the very exact words. We begin to think alike, and we begin to reflect each other's attitudes and affections and actions. We begin to mirror each other's goals and desires. It's the same concept when you spend quality, priority, consistent time in contemplation and reflection. You take a piece of iron and put it near a magnet, and that piece of iron becomes magnetized. You put yourself at the feet of Jesus every morning in quality, priority, consistent time and contemplation and reflection, and His glory begins to spiritually magnetize your life. Now, back in Paul's day, a mirror was not like the mirrors we have today. A mirror did not give a clear and concise reflection like ours do today. Back in his day, it would be like trying to dress in the morning in front of the bumper of your car. It kind of gave a hazy, foggy reflection. It was not clear. And listen, in this body of sin, as long as I'm walking on this earth, I will never give a clear and concise reflection of the glory of God. that's going to have to wait till glorification. That's going to have to wait till that day when I will awake in his likeness and be satisfied. When I can worship him face to face with an unsinning heart. And we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. Oh, but brothers and sisters, do you know that in this body of sin, in this flesh, and walking in this world system, do you know you and I can give a growing reflection of the glory of the Lord? Amen? What's the secret that's connected with this contemplation and reflection? Well, it is personal application. That's what it is. We won't turn, but just listen to the passage. You know it well. James puts it this way. Here's the key to this contemplation and reflection. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man or woman he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The key to contemplation and reflection is personal application. It is to be a doer of what you're chewing on. Of the doer of the word, what do they do? They spiritually understand the word. They gladly receive the word. They personally apply the word. They willfully obey the truth with sincerity from the heart. Recently, I had the joy of preaching an evangelistic crusade in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. This particular Baptist church, in preparation for this meeting, they are a church and they believe in doing God's work of evangelism in God's ways and not man's ways. They don't believe in gimmicks and gadgets and weightlifters and mud wrestlers and clowns and 10,000 eggs dropped out of the helicopter and all this foolishness. They understand that the way you do God's work is you live a Jesus-centered life before lost people. You passionately intercede for those lost people. You go to them and plant a Jesus-focused message in those lost people, and you're willing to voluntarily be involved in sacrifice and even suffering if necessary to reach those lost people. And they are not just hearers, they believe that they're doers. And you know, in that church, the week before that meeting was to begin, the whole church turned off the idiot box. They fasted from television all week. They began to pour the truths of salvation into their teenagers and children all week instead of watching TV. 250 of the members went all over that community. They made 2,000 audio CDs of this pitiful preacher. They went out inviting people, witnessing to people, and their goal that was to just fill that church with unconverted people. This is in America. This is not in Cuba. And through that week, I preached the gospel to over 1,000 lost people. No gimmicks, no gadgets, no religious junk, just doers of the word and not hearers only. If the key is contemplation and reflection, but there must be application. If we understand something as being biblical, then what do? We gladly receive it. We personally apply it to renovate our minds and transform our lives. We joyfully obey the Word of God and gladly submit to the Word of God in sincerity from the heart. And James is saying, listen, to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is the height of religious deception. You know, there's so many church people who have the fatal misconception. Well, I read 2 chapters in my Bible today, so I'm right with God. I came to Sunday school and heard the lesson, so I'm right with God. I came and heard Brother Dennis. Oh, he preached a great message that day. He stepped on my toes. I heard the message, so I'm right with God. That is the height of religious deception. To be a hearer and not a doer is to be deceiving yourself. That's what happens to this person. They're the hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. It's the same mirror, the written word. It's revealing the same glory of the living word. But in this person's case, there is no rumination. There is no contemplation on what they heard. They go home and turn on the idiot box. There is no personal reflection on what the Bible said to them. So there's no spiritual application to their life. There's no renovation of their mind, and there's no transformation. They observe themselves and go away and immediately forget what kind of man they are. Now, you just think I'm ugly tonight. You should have seen me when I woke up this morning. I walked into that hotel and looked in that mirror. My hair was sticking up like this. I'm standing there in my pajamas, unshaven, and my breath almost knocked me to my knees. And I thought, boy, I got to make some changes before I show up here tonight at church. Can you imagine if I walked away from that mirror and forgot everything I needed to do? And I came walking in here tonight with my hair sticking up and my pajamas on, hadn't brushed my teeth. Not only would you not be listening to me, Brother Dennis would have already taken me to the hospital. Right? And he would have called the psych ward. That's insane. That's exactly what James is saying. This person has a shallow, superficial glance at the mirror and they forget everything they saw. They don't reflect, they don't apply, they don't make the changes, but they think they're right with God because they showed up. They imagine they're right with God because they read a few chapters in the Bible. That's spiritual insanity. Oh, but he who looks, the word is gazes, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. The gaze of his soul is fixed on the glory of the Lord, and he's studying and meditating with great carefulness. He reflects on his life in light of what he is chewing on. He has a readiness to apply, a readiness to adjust, a readiness to adhere. He's willing to repent and believe. And so he makes or she makes personal application to their life. There is personal renovation of their mind. And James says, it is this man, this woman, this young person who will be what? Blessed. And what's the blessing? A new car? A raise on the job? What's the blessing? This person will be blessed. Well, what's the blessing? Well, he told us in verse 18. The blessing is our last word. Transformation. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from one level of glory to the next. Let me ask you, what could be a greater blessing in a child of God's life than to be becoming more like Jesus and less like myself? There can be no greater blessing than to be being transformed, because this man, this woman, this young person is spending daily quality, priority, consistent time in contemplation and reflection. There is application to their life. Their mind is being renovated, and the transformation is being made manifest in their character, in their conduct, in their conversation. And listen, I ask you tonight, is your life being changed from glory to glory? I'm not asking you if you're showing up. I'm asking you, are you being transformed from glory to glory to glory? If you're not being transformed, there's only one reason. It's because you're not spending quality time, priority time, daily time, consistent time in contemplation and reflection. This is the supreme priority of a child of God's life. Parents, this is number one, even above your family. If not, you're failing your family. Your family's greatest need is to see the glory of the Lord in your life. Right? Amen? Your family's greatest need is to see the glory of the Lord in your life. Your church's greatest need is to behold the glory of the Lord in your life. A lost world's greatest need is to see and to hear the glory of the Lord in our lives. And listen, the price for eternity is too great to pay for us to neglect the number one priority in the child of God's life. No monetary concern is greater. No career concern is greater. No sport, no recreation, no hobby, no amusement. No church activity is as important. Not even evangelism, and I'm an evangelist, is as important. No family concern is as important. He says we're being transformed. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Be not conformed to this world, Romans says, but be being transformed by the renovating of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life right here in Navarre, Florida. And that word prove there means that this child of God who's spending quality time in contemplation and reflection and application, they're not only choosing to do the will of God, they are cherishing the doing of the will of God. They're not only testing the will of God as being good and acceptable, they taste the doing of the will of God as sweet to their soul. I'm closing. Listen. Do you know that word transformed in this verse is the same word that was used at the Mount of Transfiguration? It's the same Greek word. The Lord Jesus took those disciples up to a prayer meeting that they'd never forget. And all of the sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. What was in him but had been veiled to them was now manifested. Now it was clear and obvious. They saw the Shekinah glory of God in visible light. Do you know what my great high priest prays in John 17. He says, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. That's you if you're converted. That glory has been placed in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, and every child of God in this room is called and commanded to manifest that glory, not in visible light, but in spiritual character. And not once in some mountaintop experience, but in ever-increasing and enlarging levels of glory. And that transformation will only take place when we spend quality, priority, daily, consistent time in contemplation and reflection. So I'm challenging you as we close this meeting, as I challenge myself, to make this the number one priority of your life. Before your career, before your business, before your church, before your spare time, before everything else, before even your family. This is the number one priority. There's no name revered in the modern faith missionary movement, no name revered more than Hudson Taylor. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission. He went to China, Brother Dennis, a long time ago, and he went alone with his family. This was before communism came. He began China Inland Mission by himself, with his family. By his death, there were 800 churches and 200 missionaries and thousands upon thousands of authentic converts. His influence, I'm sure, is still affecting people today. His son-in-law and daughter traveled with him late in life because he was in bad health. He was very frail. And they would travel all day, the story goes, riding on these hard cobblestone roads in a cart that had no springs and wooden wheels. And late in the evening, they would arrive at a Chinese inn, which was nothing but a floor. You found your spot in the floor and laid down, slept. But his son-in-law and daughter said, without fail, every day that they traveled with him, no matter how hard the day was before, no matter how busy they were, no matter how frail he was, before the sun would come up, just before the sun would rise, the son-in-law said, I'd hear the scratching of a match. And then I'd see the lighting of a candle. And he said, then I'd watch my father-in-law worship. I'd watch him behold the glory of the Lord and inquire in his temple. And it was said of Hudson Taylor during his years in China that the sun never rose on China without finding Hudson Taylor worshiping his God. This is the number one priority in the born-again child of God's life. Let it get personal tonight. Are you spending quality, priority, consistent time beholding his beauty and inquiring in his temple? Or are you experiencing the busyness of a barren life? This was Jesus' number one priority. And he was God the Son. Is it ours? Is it yours? If not, this week, would you make it the number one priority in your life? If at one time it was and you've slithered away from that, here's how we walk in the fire and freshness of first love intimacy with Jesus. Oh, that God would do it in our lives, and He would absolutely shake this area with the gospel for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, would you work in each one of us this reality? Help us to see the example of our Master, our Lord. Help us to follow Him in every way, including this most important way of spending daily, quality, consistent, priority time with you. Before we spend any time with this world, may we spend time with you. And Lord, if it takes a sacrifice of an hour of sleep, may we gladly sacrifice it to you who sacrificed yourself for us. Lord, would you revive your people in this area? And surely if you do, we will delight in you. We will exalt in you. We will learn to walk with you and work with you and reproduce fruit for your great glory. With our heads bowed, you've heard the message, you've heard the invitation, and the response to this invitation is not at this moment. The response to this message is tomorrow morning. I pray it would be a new day of commitment, that Jesus would be Lord, and we would begin the day beholding the glory of the Lord. I'm going to ask our precious shepherd, Brother Dennis, you come and you close as the Lord would lead you tonight.